Our message tonight actually comes from two passages, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, and Philippians 4 to 9. I've given this title, Be Alert, Vigilant, But Not Anxious. Be alert, vigilant, but not anxious. And so, read first of all from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's pause for prayer, not only customarily before the message, but lest any of you don't know, Joe Crawford was scheduled to have the message tonight, and he had a test done last week in Spokane that resulted in a procedure being scheduled this week, and it actually is sometime early tomorrow morning. And Joe and Valerie want to go up tonight. So before we go to the message, let's ask the Lord's blessing, but also lift up our brother in the health issues that he is facing. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, and Lord, that we can cast our cares upon you, and you really care. You gave the extreme gift in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his resurrection. And we thank you and we rest in you. Lord, we also lift up our brother Joe Lord, for his care into your hands. Give the doctors wisdom. We pray for a speedy healing of this disease. And we know you're certainly able to do that. We want your will to be done and grant your peace for Joe and Valerie and all of the family. Bless them all, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two commandments here right side by side that at first glance seem odd to be put together. One is, don't worry. Cast your cares on him, and it's fine. The other is, but be sober, be vigilant. To be vigilant, or is a lot of translations, the language it uses, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. The idea of vigilance or even borderlining on anxiety next to cast your cares on him. They seem to be in conflict. Before we go further, I want to tell you what this message isn't. When it comes to our worries and concern and casting them on him, this isn't some kind of self-help lesson to peace and tranquility. It's not some kind of therapy or a guideline for improved self-image and peace. It's not about learning to cope. There's two common responses for the unbeliever to the stresses of life. One is we've got to face reality. We've got to face life the way it is. And it often results in a pessimism. Or there's an attempt to escape reality. Don't think about those hard things. As the Bible puts it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. You know, tomorrow may be the ultimate end. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. And it results in much concern for entertainment, for thrills, for adventure. Do we see that in our society? Something that amazes me. I'm not a big sports nut, but I enjoy it. I like to watch it. But there's a growing trend, and I get this on on YouTube sometimes. I made a big mistake. You know, I mean, these aren't like bad or anything, but tend to be kind of a waste of time. But I did watch one or two. Well, all of a sudden your computer, you know, tells Facebook, oh, that's what he wants to see. So they keep coming up. And they're the death-defying sort of thing. You know, this guy's at this enormous height, and he jumps off and waits till the very last minute to pull his parachute, or dives off this cliff from an incredible height to dive into the water. And so many almost tempting death. The entertainment is in that it's so dangerous. It is so death-defying. Why does challenging death make it more entertaining? It's a sad commentary on ourselves and on our society. But we're left with a command to get rid of our cares, put them on Him. Compare being anxious with being vigilant and alert. I'm going to use an example between, you know, anxiety versus not being diligent in taking care of ourselves. We all have smoke detectors in our house. I think we probably all have smoke detectors in our house. And if you told me, I really worry about that smoke detector or those smoke detectors. In fact, 3 times a day I put a new battery in it. I just got to make sure that there's a really good battery. So at 9 in the morning and 1 in the afternoon and 6 in the evening, I change the battery. Oh, I worry. I would say, you know, you're being a little anxious about this. But on the other hand, if you say, oh, I don't know, I think I changed the battery 5 years ago. I don't know why, but it keeps chirping at me, but I've learned to kind of tune it out and I don't worry about it. Then I would wonder, are you kind of not being diligent? And there's a proper way for us as Christians to not be anxious and yet be diligent. Being anxious, as many translations stated, is not seen in taking responsible, reasonable precautions. Anxiety is not the tension felt by imminent danger. Here a couple of years ago, Craig Miller was on his way home from work and on his motorcycle. Well, we don't want to hit a motorcycle with a car. But he hit a motorcycle with a car. Hit a deer with a car. But he hit a deer with his motorcycle when he was going about 55. I can't imagine how he hit that deer, but managed to keep that motorcycle up. But I would imagine that he was, for a period of time, full of anxiety. And that's normal. That's normal, but his attitude, he quickly got over it and wasn't afraid to ride his motorcycle. But what if the normal things of life felt like the vision of impending collision? And I've known people like this. They're scared of something because it might happen, and statistically it's something very remote to happen, but they worry about it, and we shouldn't be like that. What if what might happen is always a source of worry, as if it is what is happening? Make no mistake, this world is a dangerous place ever since the fall. When the fall of man took place, how long did it take before somebody got murdered? Not very long at all. It is a dangerous place. We shouldn't expect otherwise, but we should take comfort in God's promises, in His love and protection. But let's look at that problem in a less extreme form. That is, pessimism. It's easy to get in a situation and a habit of thinking negatively. Nothing will work. When a problem is shared and solutions are given, but it just doesn't work. If you knew my situation, you know, that's all too common, a cop-out for disobedience. I know that's what Scripture says I should do, but you don't understand. And we often have the idea that if somebody hasn't fallen to the same temptation as us, their advice really isn't worth very much. You know, you've never been strung out on drugs. You've never, you know, this or that or the other thing. If having not personally indulged in a sin disqualifies you, even though you go to the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ had no business counseling anybody. He was without sin. If not having committed the sin means I don't need to listen, we have a problem. You just don't know what it's like. Oh, that's easy for you to say. The fact is, in a fallen world, many things do not work out as we would prefer, and we shouldn't think they're going to. But in a world ruled by a sovereign God, His purposes and the best for His people will come about in His time and in His way. I want to read a passage, a very, very familiar passage, Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And the interesting thing is, in all of that, nobody gets lost. Everybody that the Lord takes into this progression at the very beginning of the foreknowledge of God, everyone He foreknew would become conformed to His Son, and they would be called, they would be brought to Christ, they would be justified and glorified. There's nothing in that about you're going to see the fulfillment of your dreams. There's nothing in that. Kids today in this country are just set up for frustration because they're told so many lies. You can be anything that you set your mind to be. No, you can't. No, you can't. I want to promise you something. It wouldn't matter how I had set my mind to it. I never could have been center fielder for the Mariners. I may have had a strong will, but my body was kind of klutzy. It wasn't going to happen. And the Scripture says, you know, don't even say, I am going to town tomorrow. And I don't think it's talking about some magic and forming the words. I think it's talking about an attitude. Say, Lord willing. This is what I would like to do, Lord willing. But if I hold my dreams in my hands loosely, and if God wants to take that away and give me something else as my task and calling in life, that is fine. Rejoice. So how do we cast our cares on Christ and at the same time remain self-controlled and vigilant, even in times of suffering? So going to the Philippians passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We must be a rejoicing people. This is a peculiarity of God's people. There's not many religions that have the report of somebody like Paul thrown into a Philippian jail and bound in chains and in the harsh surroundings of a dungeon in those days and deciding, oh, I can't be out preaching right now. This is a good time for a sinspiration and prayer meeting and singing praises to the Lord. Matthew Henry said this, what a pity is it that this earth, which is so full of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises, and that the multitudes that live upon his bounty, there are so few that live to his glory. Rejoice always. Goes on verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Panic, anxiety, grumbling, pessimism are the result of seeing God as either small or far away. The examples of that in Scripture, we could be here for days reading them, but a couple surrounding the Exodus. Exodus 14, 10 to 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They had just a very short time before witnessed all the plagues. Mitch, they had seen with their own eyes God's mighty hand. They had gone through the experience of the firstborn of every family of Egypt dying in one night. But all of a sudden, okay, this army and this leader that have been absolutely powerless in the face of our God is now coming on us. I got a good idea. Let's panic. I have a really good idea. Let's just abandon the whole deliverance of God into the promised land and wish that we could become slaves again. How quickly when their faith is put to the test. And what followed? The parting of the Red Sea and crossing on dry ground. Numbers 21, 4 and 5. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What followed that wasn't something like the deliverance across the Red Sea. It was fiery serpents sent by God that bit many and killed many. We could go into examples almost endlessly of people having a very fickle faith. We shouldn't be that way. We should cast our cares on him and trust him. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Proper prayers, not demands, not name it, claim it, not figuring out how to get God to give me what I want. Remember, even Jesus made requests as he prayed in Gethsemane, but he also prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need to deal with our anxiety and confess it, not excuse it. We need to be a people of thanksgiving, recognize the power, the nearness, the goodness of God and of His works. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Proper thinking. Heart and mind issues are within. This is the most important arena, and this is where Satan is prowling like a lion wanting to devour us. Satan, for most people that are making an honest, some degree of honest effort to walk with the Lord, we can think, oh, we're resisting the devil because we're not involved in the kind of really obvious sins that people in the world are. But do we trust God truly? Do we obey Him when every evidence says that's a silly thing to do? Do we trust Him? Do we follow Him with joy, with thanksgiving? The most important thing in prayer is not getting a yes from God to what we want. The most important thing is finding peace and trust from a pure heart and a renewed mind. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is a think list. Think on these things. You know, anxious people are absolute experts in what's wrong. In this side of glory, there's going to be an awful lot of wrong. Why, think about it. So what? What do we expect in a fallen world? In a world in rebellion against its creator. Don't be surprised, but be trusting and take control and responsibility for your thoughts. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and you saw in me, these do. Take control and responsibilities for your actions. You know, one thing that's common when people fall into depression is they start doing only as much as they feel like doing. You know what that does to depression? It just amplifies it. It just amplifies it. A lot of people think if depression has never incapacitated you, you've never been depressed. I'm going to share a secret with you. I know this from talking to other people that pastored. I know it from my own experience. One of the most depressing things for a pastor is going home Sunday night. It really is. I mean, you have this expectation, I'm going to preach, I'm going to open God's word, and wow, somebody's going to be changed. And it just looks very routine and can be very, very discouraging. But you know what? You get up Monday morning, you roll up your sleeves, and you start marching again. And it isn't very long and those feelings are gone. We need to take responsibility for our actions and not excuse disobedience because it's not what we feel like. Don't imagine that you can ignore the small things and succeed in the big things. Be faithful and obedient in all. And the scripture goes on, and the God of peace will be with you. Walk in obedience. Paul says, look at how I've lived in front of you. Listen to the words that I've told you. What you've heard and what you've seen in me, put it into practice. And as you do, the God of peace will be with you. Do we believe that the God of peace is near? How do we show that belief? By rejoicing, praying, winning the battle inwardly, and obeying outwardly. So back to our first passage in 1 Peter 5. Second half of verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Understand the attack. Do not think that Satan is gone. For the believer, his common dangerous attacks are the subtle ones. They're the subtle attacks. The wolf in sheep clothing attacks. Don't think that his purposes are accomplished because he made life difficult for you. They're accomplished when he makes you discontent. The things that devour us usually are the small things: doubt and impatience and pessimism and joylessness. Verse 9 starts out, resist him. And because the Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers, you can do that. Make no excuses. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Next part of the verse, be steadfast in faith. This is the ultimate battleground. The confidence that I have in God's word and promises and how it works itself out. Goes on, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in most of the world. Your suffering, your frustrations are not unique to you. Scripture says, no temptation comes upon us but what is common to man. When we want to excuse things because the people around us don't understand, they probably understand a lot more than we're willing to admit. Suffering is common. Temptations are common. And the answer is common. If our temptations are the same, then the answer is the same. God's grace and word that have proven sufficient for many of God's people around the world and through the ages. And guess what? They're sufficient for us. So control yourself. Be alert. Recognize the issues. Don't be worried. Don't make problems big in your mind. Suffering will end in glory, if not before. Be of good cheer. God is faithful. His promise is true. His spirit is strong. Let us be a people that are confident, that are joyful, that cast their cares upon Christ. But walk carefully. Walk carefully. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, make us faithful and trusting and diligent in the things that please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.